And we are looking at Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, through chapter 3, verse 5, 2:17 through 3, verse 5. Hear the word of our Lord. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As we come to this fourth section of Malachi, we hit again upon a phrase that was exposed more greatly in Zechariah, the previous prophets, to consider our ways. So I want to call on you, God's people, to consider your ways in light of the certain coming of Jesus Christ. To consider your ways in light of the certain coming of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, we find these two statements that God's people were stating. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And asking, where is the justice of God? We were reminded last week when we ended on this verse that Isaiah said in chapter 5 of his prophecy, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There is a woe, there is a judgment, there is a condemnation pronounced on those who in any way confuse evil and good. And this statement was being made by God's people in reflection and confusion in light of God's delay in sending the Messiah. They were denying God's long-suffering, and they had developed a robust skepticism over God's forbearance, his long-suffering. And in the end, God's patience with sinners was seen as an endorsement of or an indifference toward that sin that was going on around them. And they had come to the conclusion that either God loved evildoers or that deism held the day, that God had started the world but then had stepped away and was no longer caring or concerning himself with the details of humanity on this earth. And it seems almost good to say that, wow, they were so concerned with this lack of justice. They were so concerned with God's apparent lack of judging sin that they must have been really concerned with a full and strong righteous living as God's people. But we have to ask, why were they questioning this? What was going on in the camp, so to speak, that would cause them to doubt this justice of God, and for them to declare, perhaps even feign, a desire for it? Well, they had a condition that's actually a pandemic these days. It's a very serious illness, and it's present in all quarters. You just need to spend a little bit of time researching on the internet, and you can find just how serious this disease is, and there's no real cure yet developed for it. It's called self-centered, spoiled bratism. See, God's people had developed a lifestyle where they ignored what Christ called the weightier matters of the law. The sacrifices were not of great importance to them. They ignored the heavy commands. And yet they had these little rituals and old wives' tales that they would follow to a T. And they expected God to bless them for being so meticulous in secondary and tertiary and even things that weren't commanded by God, and had no perspective of their life in view of all that God had commanded them. And so either there is no providence, or the providence that does exist favors the wicked. Therefore, they wanted the Messiah to finally come. This one who would make all things right and clearly would favor them when he showed up. Be careful what you ask for. Did your mama ever tell you that? Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you think is so important and desirous in the time. We see justice desired, but secondly, we see justice promised. We see justice promised. Behold. This should be a word that perks up our ears. This should be a word that causes us to see that God is answering the cry of his people. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This echoes the pre-exilic prophet Isaiah. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. They desired this forerunner. They had been developing as a culture that was looking for this prophet to come, this prophet that would run before the Messiah, declaring his arrival. They wanted to see God's promise fulfilled, that the Lord would come to his temple, and the Messiah will come. Don't worry, God says. Justice is on its way. And they might have uttered a collective, yeah, good. Oh, finally, things will be set right. But thirdly, we see justice exacted. But, this should be another word that causes us to sit up and take notice. This is as if Dad has set the family down and announced, we're going to Disney World. Yeah, but, when the Messiah comes, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? This is a very serious idea given to us in these two verses. Because I'm pretty sure that the people of Israel in Malachi's day were convinced that they would be able to stand. They were convinced that their righteousness was enough. But the serious tone comes right after the scripture reading from this morning. We ended on Isaiah 13 and verse 5. Verse 6 begins, wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty will come. We have sung of the gathering of these nations, the shaking of nations. We have read about it today. And here Malachi casts a long view, not only 400 years down the road when the Messiah arrives, but another unknown amount of time when he comes to bring all things to fruition and to judge the living and the dead. Here Malachi is saying, but Israel, be warned. Not everything will be coming up roses when the Messiah arrives. T.V. Moore, one of the commentators that I've used in this series, says, the mission of Christ is regarded as a whole, from the manger of Bethlehem to the throne of judgment, and declared to be for the fall as well as for the rising of many in Israel, a word that should separate the pure from the impure, just as the refiner's fire and the fuller's washing lye or potash. This process began during the life of our Lord on earth. It has been going on ever since and will continue until the final separation of which we have so solemn a description from the lips of Christ himself in Matthew 25. And what does Matthew 25 say? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. My friends, there is coming a day when the sheep and the goats will be separated. The righteous to eternal blessing, and the unrighteous to eternal damnation, away from the gracious presence of the Lord, but in the fullness of his wrathful presence against their sin. The two attitudes are striking. When did we see you and do these things? That's the question of the righteous. They do not think of it as separate from who they are and what Christ has done for them. The unrighteous ask, when did we see this and not do it? Clearly, we've done enough. Oh, but what a shocking surprise when they enter into their reward of eternal judgment. And in the midst of this promise in Malachi, in the midst of the realization that there is coming a day when judgment will come, we see the fruit of God's working in making righteous those who are unrighteous. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, Christ says. We see the fruit, the result will be a beautiful work of art, a glorious bride, an exquisite beauty that reflects the beauty of the Savior Messiah, the one who will come to judge the living and the dead. He will purify the sacrifices of his priests. And these are not, of course, sacrifices of the bloody kind for the forgiveness of sins, because that is done once for all by Christ. These are the sacrifices of thanksgiving and service by God's people in the heavenly kingdom. See, justice will be exacted, and so, friends, we need to be careful what we ask for in those moments of righteous indignation, when we think we have done enough and that our righteousness has garnered us any favor with the Heavenly Father. See, justice will be exacted, lastly, because justice is required. We see justice required. And we see a scary statement beginning verse 5. See, in our Christian life, many times we want nothing more than for the Lord to draw near to us. In those moments of darkness and frailty, of weakness and weeping, we say, Lord, draw near to me. And here Malachi, speaking on behalf of the Lord, says, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God not only sees sin, He will deal with it rightly and fully. As we reflect on the law, each week the last thing we say is, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here Malachi says, I believe that. The Lord declares it is so, because how we interact with others declares how God has interacted with us. He will be a swift witness against these who have dabbled in false religion, against those who have destroyed marriages. Remember, this was a problem in the covenant community. Leaving behind their wives of the covenant to marry the daughters of false gods. Those who swear falsely. Those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. Oh, the widow and the fatherless, the widow and orphans, friends, in our world. The children who are wandering from home to home, suffering abuse after abuse. Those who thrust aside the sojourner, those who have entered into the land. And it's all rooted in this last one, they do not fear the Lord. They do not fear the Lord. They are not afraid of the judgment to come. Now, there needs to be balance here, because in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. But we need to understand the seriousness of the judgment to come. And understand that the threat of judgment is used to sanctify us and should cause us to adjust how we interact, not just with the Lord, but with others around us. Are we concerned about mercy? Are we concerned about the second table of the law? Or are we just rabidly obsessed with biblical worship and the vertical to the neglect of the horizontal? And all of this for the glory of Christ. In these words, I will draw near to you, there's an intimacy there. And it reminds me of the words of Michael Horton, which are good for all of us to be reminded of in this day and age where people talk so much about relationship with God. He reminds us that all have a relationship with Christ. Now, all the Calvinist bones in our body bristle at that, but everyone has a relationship with Christ. That relationship is either as judge or as Savior. My friends, be aware of the impending judgment. Be aware of your own self-righteousness and turn away from it and cling to Christ and the true gospel. Cling to Him in the blessing that He gives from the Father. Do not be like the men of Israel who were so impressed with their little rituals and the things that they had piled onto the law that they had abandoned the Word of God. Consider your ways. Consider how you interact with those around you. Consider your sense of justice and your desire for it in light of the certain coming of Jesus Christ. For He will come, for the Father has promised it. Even so, come quickly. Stand with me as we pray. Our Lord and God, cause us to be struck by the seriousness of our sin, the seriousness of the judgment to come against sin. And Lord, may it help us consider the seriousness of judgment against the sin of your people upon Christ on the cross. Lord, we are grateful that there is no condemnation for us. But Lord, we would ask that that truth not allow us to wander off into self-righteousness, but that we would always be mindful of the righteousness that is given us by Christ through him alone. Lord, thank you that you are sanctifying us, even in the midst of this promise of judgment, that you are sanctifying your people, you are sanctifying our sacrifices before you, even as we see that ultimate sacrifice of Christ for us. We pray in his name. Church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.